So many of you have been involved in ESL. You've been teaching and leading in different ways in there. Thank you so much. We've seen God do so many things, not only learning English and U.S. citizenships granted, but also coming to know Jesus as Savior. So thank you for each one of you who've had a part of ESL for these number of years. Well, during the five Sundays of August, we are going through a sermon series, five series, getting ready for the new building that God is bringing our way. And this is, well, of course, three more Sundays in here is all that we'll be having. And then this will be torn down and a new one will be built here. And so we're looking at the historic steps that we need to take in order to honor God and be the people that we need to be in this process of heading to the new building. I've already talked about attitudes a number of months ago with the series on the wilderness. And so now we're looking at specific steps that we can take. We looked at the first Sunday of August, we looked at trusting God with all of our heart. Last Sunday, we looked at following Jesus with all of our heart. And this morning, now we get to our next step. This morning, we're going to talk about where most of you will probably struggle the most during our building campaign. Just going to be honest. This is an area that many of you are going to probably struggle in. The building itself, you're going to love. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's going to be exciting. State of the art. It's going to be beautiful for generations as people drive by on Glenbrook and Avenue D and see it here. You're going to be excited about our new building. However, there's one area you're probably going to struggle the most getting there. It's money. I want the legacy campaign to be a joyful time, not a stressful time, but a joyful time. I want it to be where you look back on it, you go, man, those were exciting days, and those were some fun times, and I felt closer to God than I've ever felt before during that campaign. That's what I'm praying that you'll say. So if you master this one area today, I believe that you are most likely to be able to say that. God knows how to touch the deepest part of where we live. He created us. Whenever God talks about money, He knows that touches the deepest part of where we live, because we all need it, right? Nothing wrong with money. We need it to live with. And so whenever He talks about that in Scripture, we get a little uncomfortable because we have our spiritual life over here. We'll come to church on Sunday and sing praises and hear the Word. And then we have our financial life over here. And so many times we like to keep those separated and not intertwined. And whenever they start to meet, we get a little uncomfortable. In fact, some people get angry. Whenever I preach one Sunday a year on tithing and giving. Whenever I do that, they get angry. So I've had people get up and walk out. Money is all they ever talk about. Money, money, money. I'm not coming back. But they don't say that about other spiritual disciplines. You see, we need those too. I've never once had somebody say, Bible, talking about the Bible again. I'm leaving. Bible, Bible, Bible. All they ever talk about. They don't say that. But there's something about money. It touches where we are deeply. We fight over it. We argue over it. Couples, the number one area husbands and wives argue is money. And God knows that. So at the very deepest part of who we are, He has touched that part. We don't like it. But if you preach the Bible very long, you're going to have to talk about money. 10% of the Bible talks about money. Did you know that? 10% of it talks about money or possessions in some form. Whenever Jesus spoke, 15% of everything He said had to do with money or possessions or treasures. You talk about a preacher that every time he opened his mouth, he talked about money. It was Jesus. One out of every seven verses in red in your Bible, one out of every seven talks about money or possessions or treasures. 39 parables Jesus spoke in 3 years. 11 of them had to do with money. Why? He touches the deepest part of a person. He talks about it. So this morning, I want us to look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul gives us some lessons, in the Corinthians, some lessons on how to give New Testament giving. Read with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Verse 2, on the very first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Now, let's look at what God has to say about it. Let's start, letter A on your outline, in the Old Testament. Old Testament commands. Now, in order to find out what is God trying to tell us about money, we have to start in the Old Testament. And I know, you're saying, well, we're a New Testament church, we're under grace, we're not under law. I get that, we'll get there, hang on. But whenever you talk about where God starts talking about money, you need to start where He starts. And that was the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, He commanded His people to tithe. The word means tenth. So they were to bring a tenth of everything they had to the Lord. The word is mentioned 32 times in the Old Testament. It was ingrained in every Jewish home. You must tithe. No Jew ever considered not tithing. It was ingrained. God taught them. Leviticus 27:30. God said, quote, a tithe of everything from the land shall be given, whether grain, soil, fruit, all that belongs to the Lord, it is holy to the Lord. So that tells us a few things. It tells us that the tithe belongs to God, not to us. It tells us also that it should be applied to everything, not some things. And it also tells us the tithe is holy. It's set apart. It's God's. Now, 10% was what was to be given. Some people today say that they're tithing, but it doesn't equal 10%. So they're not really tithing, they're giving, but they're not tithing, because the word tenth is the tithe. Now, let's go a little deeper. The Jews actually did not bring one tithe, they brought three tithes. Deuteronomy 18, they brought one tithe for the priests and the Levites. Those were their spiritual leaders. Those were their ministers that ministered to them and oversaw their walk with God. That's one tithe. Second tithe, Deuteronomy 12 talks about, and that is the tithe of the sacred festivals that they had. And then every third year, they had a third tithe. Not every year, every third year, a third tithe that went to the widows, the poor, and the orphans. So some years, if you added everything they gave, Jews would give almost 40% of their income. Not quite, almost 40%. But in a general year, they gave about 23% of their income to the Lord. It actually predated the law, too, by the way. Abraham tithed and Jacob tithed. The tithe, according to the Old Testament, was to be the first fruits. That phrase is used throughout the Old Testament, first fruits. What that means is exactly what it says. You grow a crop, you have fruit, you have grain, you have sheep, you have cattle, and you take the very first one of those and you bring it to God as an offering. And it's a statement you're making. You're making a statement. God, I bring you the first, the best, because it's symbolic of me giving you my very best and my very first. First isn't for me. It's for you. And so the first fruits, symbolic of we're bringing God our best. Now, every single Israelite was to bring the first fruits. Every single one. Exodus 23:15, God said, "No one shall appear before the Almighty empty-handed." Nobody. When you appear before God, no one comes empty-handed. We bring something. So that's what he told his people, the Old Testament. Now, in addition to the tithes, the first fruits, you had what were called voluntary offerings. They were also called free will offerings. You gave what you wanted. Wasn't a percentage like a tenth. You simply gave whatever you wanted to give. But notice, whenever the Bible talks about the tithe versus the free will offerings, it says that you paid the tithes, but you gave the free will offering. Did you catch that? You paid like a debt. You paid the tithe, but you gave the free will offering. So it could be one fruit. The free will offering could be. It could be many fruits. It could be one sheep. It could be many sheep. You decide that. God decides the tithe. You decide the voluntary gifts. But you were to bring both. Now, what did they use the voluntary gifts for? Buildings. Buildings. They would take the voluntary offerings, the free will offerings, and they would build the tabernacle. And then they would build the temple, not with the tithes, with the free will offerings. And they would, whenever the temple would fall into disrepair, they would repair the temple with the voluntary offerings. And they would refurbish the temple, and they would rebuild the temple whenever it was destroyed with the free will offerings. Not the tithe. And so we have set that same standard, same pattern. Here at First Baptist Garland, we have the tithes that go to our budget, help us to minister on a daily and a weekly basis. And then above that, many of you have committed above the tithe to give sacrificially as a free will offering for buildings. It's a biblical concept. So if you take the tithe and switch it over to the building, that's not the biblical concept. So for 3 years, we have committed a voluntary offering to build. Now, the voluntary offering, if you remember, the Israelites in Exodus 36, they were in the middle of the wilderness, and they were a complaining, griping, miserable lot. You remember them? In the midst of all that, they went to build the tabernacle. And they started giving these free will offerings to do it. And something amazing happened. They loved it. And they started giving more and more. And they saw what God was going to do with the building. And they gave more and they gave more. Until finally in Exodus 36, Moses said, "Look, people, you are overwhelming me with your gifts. You've got to stop. You're giving way too much. You've got to quit." And the people, the Bible said, were joyful. What changed them from a miserable, complaining bunch into a joyful people? It was the voluntary offerings. Spiritual things can happen when we're obedient with the finances. Now, here's a summary of the Old Testament of their giving. No Jew could ever say that they would tithe when they, quote, felt like it. It wasn't a matter of feeling. It was a matter of commandment. Voluntary giving started after the tithe ended. Don't miss that. The voluntary giving started after the tithe ended. They tithe because God told them to. They gave voluntarily because they wanted to. It's a difference. Now, folks, it was no easier for an Old Testament Jew to part with almost 40% of their income than it is for you. It was just as hard for them. Think about it. They're an agrarian society. They are dependent upon crops making. And they're dependent upon fruit making and grain making and their flocks multiplying. They're dependent upon that. And if there was anybody that could have said, well, you know, I better give my tithe or voluntary offering. I'm going to hold a little bit back because I may not make it next year. If anybody could say that, it was them. And they didn't. It was just as hard for them as it is for you. We don't give almost 40. So the Old Testament Jew was four times responsive to the law of Moses more so than we are to the grace of Jesus. Let me say that again. The Old Testament Jew was four times more responsive to the law of Moses than we are to the grace of Jesus. Something wrong. So let's go to the New Testament. Letter B on your outline, New Testament commands. Several thoughts. I know you probably don't want to hear them, but you need to because God speaks at the deepest part of where we are. Several thoughts. First of all, Jesus tithed. Pastor, how do you know Jesus tithed? Never said that. Hold on a second. He was raised in a strictly Jewish family that was obedient to the law of God. So his parents tithed. The only Bible Jesus knew was our Old Testament, and it taught him, as a Jew, you bring these offerings. So he had to have tithed. But go a little further. In the Talmud, which is a rabbinic commentary on the Mishnah, it says, for Jews, it says that if someone breaks the law, you are not to eat with them. Eating meant close fellowship. Do not eat with a lawbreaker. Yet the Pharisees ate with Jesus on a regular basis. They were watching him meticulously when it came to the law, hoping to catch him not doing this or not doing that, and hoping to catch him, and they never said a word about tithing. Never. And they ate with him. So, Jesus never abrogated the Old Testament law either of tithing, never said, don't do it anymore. He never said that. We can conclude Jesus, being a devout Jew, tithed in the carpenter shop. But let's go a little further. After Jesus ascended to heaven, first 400 years of the early church, what did they believe about tithing? They believed in it. I mean, they didn't say, well, that was Old Testament, and Jesus is resurrected, and we're now under grace, and we're under a new covenant. We no longer have to tithe. They didn't say that. Let me let you hear some quotes from the early church fathers about tithing. Let's go to late 100s, more than 100 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. Irenaeus said, quote, the Jews are constrained to a regular payment of tithes, but we Christians assign everything to God, freely bestowing not a lesser portion. Did you catch the last part? Irenaeus, we Christians give not a lesser portion than the Old Testament. They gave more than 10. Let's go a couple of hundred years later. Jerome translated the Bible into Latin, the Vulgate. He says, quote, "If Christians do not pay a tithe, they are defrauding God and supplanting God." Let's go 100 years later. Augustine, quote, "Tithes are required as a matter of debt, and whoever is unwilling to pay them robs God. Let him render tithes and pay alms of the 9 parts left." That's Augustine. So, the early church fathers, first 400 years, believed in tithing. That's even past Jesus. Now, to be fair, I cannot tell you anywhere in the New Testament where it says, "Thou shalt tithe." Can't do it. It's not there. Never anywhere does it say, "We are carrying this Old Testament principle over, and you need to tithe." Never says that. However, to be fair, it does not say either, "Thou shalt not have," or "you don't have to tithe anymore." Never says that either. So we're left to wonder, how do we give? How much do we give? And how often should we give? Well, Pastor, we don't bring Old Testament sacrifices anymore up here. Why do we bring the tithes? Because the New Testament specifically rescinds the sacrificial offerings. Hebrews tells us Jesus died once for all. You don't need to bring sacrifices anymore. He died. You no longer bring sacrifices. So you don't see him this morning. He's our one-time sacrifice for all. Now, it could have told the same. It could have rescinded tithing. It didn't. Just the sacrifices. Well, Pastor, I believe in voluntary giving. I believe in just giving what you feel like in your heart you should give. I believe in voluntary giving. Hold on a second. They did too in the Old Testament. Remember that? The tithe and the voluntary offerings? And both of them coexisted together, the tithe and the voluntary offering. They still can in the New Testament. Well, Pastor, I don't like tithing because it's legalistic. I mean, you're figuring up exactly the amount you make, and you're figuring up exactly how much you owe God, and it just seems so legalistic. I don't like legalism. You can say that about any discipline in the spiritual life. Some of you are here at church every single Sunday. Somebody could say, "You're so legalistic, you're in church every Sunday. What a legalist you are." They can say that. Spiritual disciplines and holy habits are things you repeat. Every single day you have a quiet time with God. You pray and you read His Bible. And no one ever says, "Why, you're being legalistic praying every day and reading the Bible every day." So then why are we legalistic about giving but not the other spiritual disciplines? I could say that about you putting a seatbelt on in your car. Every time you get in your car, you click, click, pull it over, and click, click. You're such a legalist driving around. I don't like legalism. And look at you. Click, 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 click. Always, every single time, a seatbelt. I could say that. And you would say, "Well, Pastor, it's the law." Yeah, so is tithing. "Well, it's for my good." So is tithing. You're the one that benefits. "Well, Preacher, I don't like tithing because we're under grace. We're not under law." Man, when Jesus died on that cross, I mean, all the law was rolled back and that old covenant was gone and that new covenant came in and we are now under grace, praise God. We're not under law anymore. Hold on a second. Why do you assume grace is less than law? Why are you assuming God expects less of us now under Jesus than he did of his Old Testament Jews under law? Grace isn't less. It's more. And Jesus, if you remember, a few times he said, "You have heard it said of old, but I say to you," and he always raised the standard. Murder, adultery, oath-taking, it was always more. So why do we take the tithe and make it less? Jesus never lowered the bar. He raised the bar. The preacher, I just don't like tithing. It's just too Old Testament. That's fine. Then give 11% or 12% or 15%. If the word bothers you and the Old Testament concept bothers you, that's fine. Don't give 10. But if you lower the bar, it's not grace. Now let's look at five principles of financial giving from the New Testament. We're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. Let me cover these quickly and we'll close. Paul was addressing the Corinthians who were taking up a voluntary offering for the poor. He said, "I'll be there later to collect it." But there are some New Testament principles here as to how you as a church are to give. And he listed five of them. So these five are New Testament principles of giving. But what I want you to notice is they're not that different than the Old Testament laws. So let's look. Number one, giving, Paul said, is to be systematic and consistent. He told them on the first day of every week, on the first day of every week, systematically, your giving should be systematic. You shouldn't be hit and miss. You shouldn't be, "Well, I'm going to give when I feel led to give. I'm going to give the amount I feel led to give." No, he says it should be systematic. My family and I, we tithe whenever we're paid every 2 weeks here at the church. And every 2 weeks, we go to our church website, and if you notice at the very top of the banner, it says give. We click on give, and then you type in the amount. I type in the amount of this 10% of what my check is. I give a little more as my offering, just whatever I decide. Click give, and then there's a little blue button at the bottom. After you do that, it says give again. So I click that button, give again, and I designate legacy building. And we give another amount. That's the amount that we committed to for 3 years. Click it. I love doing that. There is joy in giving. God tells us he loves a cheerful giver. And there's great joy in making those clicks. They are systematic. Every single time I'm paid every 2 weeks, I don't miss it. Systematic. It's not tithe 1 week, miss 2 paychecks. Tithe another week, miss 3 paychecks. Tithe the week, miss 1 paycheck. It's systematic. And it's consistent. Second principle we see, it's everybody, all believers. Number two. Notice he says, first day of the week, each one of you. No passes. You can't say, "Well, I really can't afford it right now." No passes. "Well, I'm in a bad spot right now. I'm just not making much money." Then 10% is not much. You have to give. "Well, I need to get some bills paid for." "Well, whenever I get this." "Well, I really just can't afford it." No passes. Every one of you. That's what Paul says. Right now, the average Christian gives 2%. It's nationwide, U.S. 2%, not 10. And 50% of those who attend church on Sundays, 50%, one half of us, give zero. They are disobeying whenever God said, do not appear before me empty-handed. They're showing up empty-handed. Every one of us. Number three, it should be planned. Set aside a sum of money. And that sum should not be used for vacation. Some should not be for catching up. That sum should not be used for school clothes. That sum is set aside. It's for your master, God. It should be planned. Some of our lives are so planned so well, and our giving to God's haphazard, hit and miss. Some of you have a business, you know where every product is. I mean, you have an inventory, you know how much you have. Some of you have other things in your life, you know exactly, but it comes to giving, and you're all over the map. You don't know, it's haphazard. And Paul says it should be planned. I'm planning to give this, and I will. So leaving obedience to God unplanned is wrong. Number four, this one's interesting to me. Fourth principle is it should be proportional. Notice the phrase, in keeping with your income. Hold on a second. The Old Testament tithe, that's in the Old Testament, right? What does he mean in proportion then? It should be proportionate to what I make. That sounds like the tithe. He doesn't give us an amount. He doesn't say 10%. He just says in proportion. So who decides the proportion? You? You know where I choose to start as the minimum standard, as the floor? I don't feel comfortable with me setting the proportion. I'm just going to be honest with you. So I'm going to start where God started. It's 10%. If you don't want to call it a tithe, that's fine. That's fine. But I'm going to start my proportionate New Testament proportional giving where he started. 10%. And then finally, number five, it should be plentiful. You give, Paul told them, so that whenever I come, no collection will have to be taken after I get there. In other words, you do your part, we'll have plenty. And you know what I believe, folks? I believe if every single member of this church just simply did what God told them to do, and they were faithful with the tithes and the voluntary offerings, we would have plenty. I shared with you a while back, and I want to share with you again because I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I asked you a while back to pray with me, but I don't know how many of you have. Hopefully you have, but I want to mention it again. I pray every single day for our building campaign, the legacy campaign, to first and foremost be a spiritual process. It's not a material, not money, not physical. It is a spiritual process that through this process, God develops in us and a revival breaks out and we are drawn so close to God. And oh Lord, by the way, we also need money to build this with, but I want that to be secondary. But I'm also praying that God will provide and that every single member of our church would bring the tithe and a sacrificial voluntary offering. 3 years. The tithe and the voluntary offering. Every single member. And what I pray is that from the youngest preschool allowance to the oldest pension, every single member, no exceptions. Now, I had somebody tell me that whenever I asked for prayer. Well, Pastor, that's not realistic. Not every single person's going to do that. Hold on a second. Why do you get a pass? I don't. Why can I not, as your pastor, expect 100% obedience of our people? Why should I expect No, some of you aren't going to do it. So, okay, let's just plan our disobedience and move forward. I don't think you should ever plan disobedience. So that's my expectation. I don't know why. It's God's expectation from His Word. So join me in the prayer that God would look down and see an obedient people ministering, as you see Sunday after Sunday with these videos, meeting needs, sharing Jesus, lives changed, and building something for His glory, and we will have plenty if God's people are all obedient. Lord, this is a hard topic, not because You made it hard, but God, because we make it hard. And Lord, I know every year that I preach this, I know that there are those that are uncomfortable, but Father, I pray that You would help us to, all those excuses that we've been holding on to, that God, we would let go of those and just see the minimum floor that You've given us, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter. The minimum floor You've set, may we be obedient to that and beyond. And Lord, as we bring those first fruits, I pray that You would help us to make it with the rest that's left. That God, You would bless it, You'd take care of us, You'd meet our needs, and You would find us to be an obedient people. So now, Lord, during this invitation, help us to make decisions that You desire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.